Lord, you rule over the universe with power. Your justice is administered, Lord, in many ways. You are merciful in everything that you do, Lord, and compassionate beyond our understanding, Lord. And yet you are holy, holy, Lord, powerful. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have called us your people, your children, Lord. We adore you this morning. And we ask you, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds to your character, your truth, Lord. And, Lord, that as we look at your word this morning, Lord, our minds and our hearts would be convicted by your word in who we are, Lord. And Lord, if we are lacking in faith, strengthen us, Lord. If we are being superficial, Lord, bring us to realize that, Lord. If we have a way in which we are not honoring you, Lord, we repent and ask for forgiveness, Lord. If we need your strength, Lord, more in powerful ways, Lord, allow us to seek for it, to wait for it, to pray for it, and to not live in a mediocre way, Lord. We need you. We need a revival in our places, Lord, in our homes, in our churches, in our counties, the communities that we live, Lord. And we know that there is nothing we may be able to do by our own strength, Lord. It is only you who operates, Lord, and who changes the lives and circumstances of people. Lord, empower us to be bold in what we share and proclaim, Lord. Empower us, Lord, to be humble too, Lord. And to wait in the things that we ought to. Lord, we give you praise this morning. Direct us, Lord, through your word. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as we go into the word of God. Thank you, John, and the worship team for this time of worship and the songs that we bring to the Lord. Amen. I want to invite you to the book of Mark. As you know, if you are coming to church here regularly, Mark chapter 7 is the place where we are right now in the gospel. And we're going to read verse 1 to 23 this morning and just look at this passage that is directed between by Mark between Jesus and the Pharisees that were coming to look at Jesus and his disciples. And as we look at this, you know, we see the contrast between these two groups. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, we see different encounters between Jesus and the religious groups. And as we go through the book, they become more and more intense. And Jesus is more direct in his answers to them. We're going to look at this today. It's a long passage, and it starts here in verse 1. It says, "Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked them, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.' And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked them about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." So here we are, and I'm going to be talking this morning about the trap and the truth. A trap of religion versus the transforming teaching of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ that is handled in a powerful way here against a group of people that is just trying to find fault in Jesus Christ and his disciples so that they may say or have an excuse to say, "I don't want to," or "I don't need to follow Jesus Christ." Now, when we look at this, you know, there is obviously in us a tendency to be religious. How many of you have been religious and you know that? How many of you have experienced that? How many of you know that even you are, when you are a follower of Christ, there is a tendency to fall back into religiosity again? How many of you know that? And so therefore, it is very important to look at the Word of God and say, "God, what are you speaking to me here through this passage? And how can I be a true follower of you?" Now, last week, if you were here, we talked a little bit about this. And the only way for Christianity to be real is when we are doing what we do in the Lord out of our heart. Amen? When we really worship the Lord with a truthful heart. When our heart is in everything that we're doing. I mean, we come here, this, as I said, this is not a performance. I mean, we don't have a group giving a concert here and musicians just singing for us to enjoy. Yes, we enjoy. And it is a beautiful thing. But what we plan and we want to do is to raise our voices and sing to the Lord in worship. Amen? To be not just repeating the lyrics and the words that we see in the projector, but to really say, "God, is this a reality in my life?" And you know, this is a beautiful thing when we are helped by a team of worship to get to a level of adoration. But you know, we may be listening to the best musicians, the best music, the best praise and worship, and still be out there wondering, thinking some other things. Even while we are singing and we are even raising our hands or going with the motions of everybody, as everybody's doing, trying to sing. So here we have a group of guys that are very religious, and they were in many ways challenged by Christ because Jesus spoke with authority, the authority of the Holy Spirit. Now, they didn't have that authority. Jesus was compassionate and loving to the tax collectors and the publicans and everyone around him, and they didn't have that compassion. In reality, they didn't have a heart. And we look at this and see the trap of religion, and when we look at this, we got to remember ourselves that religion is something that can creep in us and produce in us nothing but a personal praise and arrogance and pride and also a hardness of heart. We think we are there, but then when somebody's trying to tell us, "You need to grow, you need to see the Word and walk according to it," you feel like, "I'm there." You're not receiving the message. So one of the ways that we see the trap of religion established in our minds and our hearts or our circles, our home, the church, is when in our religiousness we maintain a superficial focus on the appearance of godliness. The external things that we are doing. That's the main focus. When all we care is for the external behavior. What we project to other people around us. The image. You know, how do I look in front of everybody here? You look in chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. It says, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they came to Jesus, but they didn't come asking. They didn't come wondering, what do you have to say to us, Lord? Is there anything we can learn today? No, they came looking for an opportunity. And it says, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The King James Version says, and they took fault when they saw that. So they were already looking for an opportunity to find something that wasn't right. They weren't going there with an open heart and trying to build a relationship with the Lord. There was no spiritual motivation. It was just religion, and there was no compassion in what they were seeing. So they saw these men eating with hands that were defiled, and then they thought, man, these dirty people, look how they eat. Man, don't they know better? I mean, don't they have a Torah? Don't they have the Talmud, the oral law that we follow? Don't they know the rules? So in the religiousness, the Pharisees and the scribes, they thought highly of themselves. By everything they were doing, the way they lived. And they were focused on the mistakes of others in order to condemn them. Have you ever been there? Have you ever found yourself just peeking through what everybody else is doing? Even as you go to church and you start thinking, okay, I'm going to be kind of just listening and looking if really this is the place that I want to go, you know, or if this teacher is a sound teacher biblically. And we have to look at those things. But you know, there's a moment when we have to say, God, are you speaking to me through what I'm seeing here? Because God speaks to us in many ways. Amen? Amen? And sometimes in ways that we weren't planning on. Now, here they were. They were hard. They couldn't receive anything. In fact, grace was way down on their list. They don't have the grace to be in this moment here. So religiousness is something that is focusing just on the appearance of godliness. Now, another thing is the traditions that we follow, in this case, the traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes, had become as valid as the truth in the commandments of God. There are times when we do things well, right, that aren't here in the Bible. But then we do them and over to the point that we say, well, you know, this is a better way to do things than what the Bible says. When we elevate the way we do things to an extreme and we even go against the Bible. You know, this is the way we do church here, okay? This is the way we start. This is the way we sing. This is the way we sit. This is the way we take communion. This is the way we do the message. And then this is the way we dismiss everybody. There are some times in our churches and environment, there is sometimes a necessity to just question what we're doing, right? To say, okay, am I being traditional in everything that I'm doing? Or am I following the Lord? Am I seeking God in how I do things, you know? Or am I just kind of going with technology, the way the world is doing things now? You know, everybody's doing this, so let's do it. Is that really what God wants us to be doing? Is that really what I'm supposed to be doing in my home as a Christian? In their own hearts, these men were kind of showing their own obedience and talking about their own obedience, their purity and their status before other people. And therefore, they have more prominence than the disciples because of what they're obeying, their traditions. And in this, they were very, very vain. There was no room for change. How many of you know that we need room for change? In fact, sometimes I feel like we ought to just grab all of our theology, what we have learned over the years, and throw it down and shatter it in 1,000 pieces. And go back to the book and say, Lord, I want to start all over again. You know, I want to go back to what you want for me. Because we tend to do the same songs, we memorize the songs, we memorize the verses, and all that is good. But are we doing it with a heart that is following the commandment of the Lord? Look what's going on in verse 3 and 4 here. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly. Now, there is a proper way to wash your hands and an improper way to wash your hands. It doesn't matter if in both cases they are clean. They have to be washed properly. Well, you lasted less than I did, so they're not properly washed. They're clean. Well, you have to do it like I do it, okay? Have you found yourself going to the bathroom lately and trying to not touch anything because the virus and the germs are there? You know, and you are so concerned with how you do things now that, you know, you get in there, you open the door, you go to the toilet and everything, and then you grab the paper towel and you open the door with your elbow going out, and then you just found out that you didn't wash your hands going out. And you say, okay, I got to go back in there and do it, right? You were proper in many ways, but you're still dirty, right? I mean, this is what's going on here. You know, you're so focused on the letter, on the law. You're so focused on the tradition of the elders. What they were handing down from year to year. And when they came from the marketplace, oh, no, no, we don't eat. What if you don't have any water, okay? What if you're hungry and you need to eat something? No, no, we don't do that. And there are many, look at the emphasis there, many other traditions that they observe. Many other. There were so many things that they were following. And then another thing here, religion questions others in ignorance. We look at people and what they're doing and we think, oh, look at that. Look what they're doing there. We have no clue why they're there, right? I mean, we look at people sometime in the side of the street asking for help or money and we said, I wonder why they're there. The decisions they took to be in that place. We don't know. How many of you know that you don't know the story of the one that is sitting beside you? Right? Maybe if he's sad or broken or hurting, you don't know why. You know, if you see a child that is being rebellious, you know, and you don't understand why. You have no clue of the background, what's going on in their house, why they are being rebellious to their parents. You know, and sometimes we say, well, if they only kind of handle their kids in a better way, things will be different. But, you know, look at that. That's what they get because they're too permissive as parents. Well, you have no clue what's going on behind doors. The sickness, the situation, the struggle that is going on. There was ignorance in these scribes and Pharisees. And they had no compassion, but they had an attitude of superiority. Very judgmental, condemning, critical, and they were prideful on top of that. Look in verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Why will they do that? By pointing to the sin of Jesus' disciples, the Pharisees and the scribes, not only justify themselves by the works, but by their works, but they also rejected Jesus as a leader. And they rejected the disciples as real followers of God, which is really what they wanted. They wanted to find fault so that they wouldn't have to do what Jesus was asking. This is nothing more than a condemnation phrase wrapped in what appeared to be a genuine doubt or question. They're going over there asking a question, but it's not really a question. They already know why they're asking this, you know. They have a mind already made about Jesus. So religion, as well as all these things that we see, ignores the heart of the matter. It's so superficial. It's making traditions like the truth. It's just questioning people in ignorance and without compassion and superiority. But then also it's ignoring the real situation, the heart of the matter, which was their vain worship of God in their superficial religion. Look in verse 6 and 7. And Jesus said to them, he answers right back to them, and he says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So he goes right to the Old Testament, which they knew, and he speaks to them in regard of how they're living. Now, let me just, they were not honoring the Lord with their hearts, but lifting the commandments of men more than God's commandments. And in that, they were vain. They were vainly worshiping the Lord. They were going through the motions. As I look at this and point of the reality of these men who were very religious, let me tell you something. There's never been a time, a day in my life when I have worshipped the Lord as I ought to worship Him. How many of you know that? Are you with me here this morning? Look what I'm telling you. I used to think that I was completely given in my life to God. that I was genuinely serving God in every way. I used to be there at some point in time. But the more you see the power, the character, the majesty, the holiness of God in the Word of God, and the more you see yourself, your thinking, you know, your behavior, you're wandering in all kinds of places, you know, this world, the culture, society, technology, people around you, the more you realize that we struggle to worship God as we are to. Amen? We do struggle. So there's never been a time in your life when you have been completely consecrated to God as you're supposed to. And this is a difficult thing to see, that Jesus is condemning these men and saying, you are vain worshipers because you do not follow me with the heart. You're just going with the motions. It's just an external thing. And at the same time realize that even though Jesus was perfect, I am not perfect as he was. I mean, just consider that for a moment. How long have you loved God in a day with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? Above everything else, how long? It's been the longest time that you had searched first the kingdom of God and his righteousness above everything else. How long has been the longest time that you have been focused in praise and worship to God? Not just singing. I'm not saying praying or bowing down in your knees. But in everything that you do, we are to do everything as to the Lord. Amen? But are we doing those things as to the Lord? Are we driving as to the Lord? Are we talking to people as to the Lord? As we read, as we work, as we meet with others, as we go from place to place, are we doing it as to the Lord? That is a very challenging thing. Amen? So as we look at these men, let us look at ourselves, because we can fail to see our hearts and think, we're fine. We're good here because we're focused for a moment. The reality of this is that it is impossible for the human heart to follow God if God does not change our hearts first. Amen? How many of you know that? It is impossible. The prophet Jeremiah writes in chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, desperately evil or wicked. Who can understand it? Who would be able to know how the heart... You know, it's amazing to me that I could be focusing something so powerful as a miracle of God, or being full of gratitude and thankfulness and saying, God, I am here, yes, by your grace. And yet, in a split of a second, you know, I'm wondering about someone who didn't say hi to me, or someone who just went by, and instead of being focused on the Lord continually. The heart is deceitful. And yes, we are changed by God and his grace, but we have a tendency to still go back to the old ways. And that's why we are to be renewing ourselves in the Spirit of God. Now look what it says. I, the Lord, in verse 10, search the heart. God searches the heart and tests the mind. And I give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. That is very scary. I mean, God is merciful beyond our understanding. And yet he reads our heart. And at times he gives us what we have in our hearts. And this is tough. So our hearts needed to be changed by God and transformed. Now, it is the only way for us to receive a relationship, to have a relationship and to receive blessing from God when we have newness of heart. Amen? Look in Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 11, and just look at some verses here that talk about that transformation of heart. Now, we read this verse very often, 29:11, and we quote it. It's the magnet verse in the refrigerator or in the car, but we fail to continue to see what's going on there, really, and put it in the right context. See, the Jews were captive in Babylon or Persia at this point in time, and God has a wonderful plan, and we say that. God has a wonderful plan. But the plan cannot take place unless God changes our hearts first. Amen? We love to think God has an amazing plan for us, and he does. But his plan actually does not start exteriorly. It starts inside of us, okay? Now, let me tell you, at times it could be looking really, really bad outside. But inside, God is doing something powerful. Amen? And that's really what's going on here now. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Not right now. No, not as you think of it. "And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." Oh, one day God is now going to have a relationship with the people of Israel that He has not had before. "And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Now, this is a challenging thing here, because we want to follow the Lord with all of our hearts. And yes, at the same time, we can't do it unless He changes the heart. It is amazing to me that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses is talking about how the people of Israel convinced them to go and talk in the mount to God and come and give them the instructions, because we do not want to be too close to God unless He kills us, the people said. And God said to Moses, they are right in what they are asking, Moses. They need to have a heart that fears me. And then God says, "Oh, what I would give that they would have such a heart to fear me in all of their days, so that it may go well with them and their descendants." They didn't have the heart. They had fear, but they didn't have the right heart. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, Moses says, "You've been wandering for all these years in the desert, but up till now, God has not given you a heart to follow Him." And here we are in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is saying, "Your heart is wicked and evil." And then God says, "You will seek me one day and you will find me, because you will..." And look what it says. "You will seek me with all your heart." Verse 14. "And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I had driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Now let's go forward here and continue with this story about the heart. In chapter 32, verse 37, God keeps talking about this changing and transforming of heart. It says in verse 37, "Behold," and this is a continuance of what we read in verse 29, "I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation, and I will bring them back to this place." So really, the promise of this transformation is going to take place after the times of the Gentiles. The Bible speaks about the times of the Gentiles, in which it seems like the covenant of God with Israel just went into a time of waning. And that's really what happened. God says, "I will bring you to jealousy with another people, a people that is not a people." And then it says, "And when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled in the end times, I will renew that covenant with you. And I will bring you back from all the places." But look at the emphasis on God Himself. "I will gather them from all the countries. I will bring them back to this place. And I will make them dwell in safety." Verse 38. "And they shall be my people. And I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever." And Hebrews speaks of this. And it speaks of the new covenant, where the law of God is in our hearts, where we are following the Lord with all our hearts. And it says, "They will follow me and fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, and that they may not turn from me. And I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul." The uniqueness about our hearts being transformed and changed, and then the heart of God being in that intimacy, relationship, communion, God with us and we with God. No one can come to the Lord unless the Father brings him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? No one. Do I understand that? No. It's difficult. I don't know how that takes place. It's a work of God. What I see is that God has to chasten us very often in order for us to say, "God, I want you." We know Him, but yet we love darkness more than the light, because we love to do evil. And yet, God in His mercy, He's cornering us and structuring things around us. And one day, when we surrender before His presence, we look back and we say, "God, you were there 3 years ago. In fact, you were there 10 years ago. You were there chastening me and speaking to me softly at times. And at times just correcting me to bring me back to you. But you gave me a new heart that is now focusing not on the things that are external, but on the things that are internal, because that's where real transformation is going to take place. So God has a new plan. If you look at Jesus talking to these men, to the Pharisees and the scribes, He's talking about something different. And this is kind of the beginning. Obviously, they don't see it. I mean, they are the ones that have the law. They are the ones that sacrifice in the temple. They are the ones that hand down the commandments and all the things that are going on in that place. And who is this Jesus? Who is this man? From Nazareth? Really? Born in Bethlehem? Who did he choose to follow him? Fishermen? Who is he eating with? Tax collectors and prostitutes? Really? I mean, he's got a tax collector as a disciple, and now he's telling us how to live our lives? Well, there is something in this man. He's got a passion that nobody else had. And he's talking about a new way, a way in which there's no temple. It's actually God dwelling with man. He's talking about new people, not just the Jewish people, but he's talking about Samaritans and going to the ends of the earth. He's talking about a new family and not a blood-related family to Abraham. This is the thing that the Pharisees and the scribes were focused on. And Jesus is coming and he's hitting the core of the religiosity and saying, that's nothing, it's wrong, it's vanity. We're going to start all over again. No more sacrifices. One sacrifice. Once for all, for everyone over the face of the earth. A new heart and a new life and a new direction and a new structure for everyone under the direction of the Holy Spirit. New priesthood. But we are the priest, Lord. What are you talking about? Look at who I came from. No, everybody is now going to be a priest in their household. And I am the priest over them because there is only one mediator, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Well, Lord, we don't want that. We like the way we do things here, okay? We get so used to the way we do things, right? You know, I mean, it took me years to realize that when Jesus was preaching and proclaiming and going from place to place, he wasn't wearing Wranglers and a cowboy shirt, because that's the way I went to church when I became a Christian, you know. So I used to really think Jesus had cowboy boots, you know, and he had Wranglers and he had a cowboy shirt. Maybe he had a hat, you know, maybe not like this one, but pretty similar. And he was clapping his hands like I was doing in the same beat. And then I started looking and looking and studying more, and I thought, okay, Jesus was not wearing Wranglers, but maybe a cowboy shirt. No. It's not the way we think. God is doing something new, and unless we want to be changed, and unless we say, yes, that is the commandment of God, but I want the law, the perfect law of God, James says. Have you read that? The perfect law of God in my heart. There is people that go to church and go to church and go to church and they baptize their children in church and they take communion and they sing and they worship and they have never experienced newness of life. That is a tough thing right there. Let me tell you, you look in Matthew and the Bible says there will be many who would come to me and said, Lord, Lord, in your name we did this and that and all that and performing great miracles. And Jesus will say to them, I do not know you. Now I look at and pardon me for saying this, but I look at the average Christian today. It's just going to church. It's just kind of checking things. I was there, I did it on Sunday. I have a Bible, I don't even know what it says about this or that, but you know I am a Christian. And I am challenged by this because I look at these men and they were thinking they had it all right and they didn't. They didn't have that new life, that direction. They were not looking for the new citizenship. They had no passion. How many of you know that it is better to hand rules down than to promote the passion of God in our hearts? How many of you know that? Look at this thing for a minute here. You know, one of these days our children are going to leave the house. And they're going to go to college. And we're going to say, well, they lost the faith they had. The technology or the culture or society changed them out there, you know. They weren't prepared. They weren't ready. Let me tell you what they weren't. They weren't changed in the house before they left the house. And that is hard to say. That is my challenge. I have four kids and I want to know that when they leave the house, I did not put enough religion and rules and Pharisaical laws in them so that they may go out there and challenge people with religion. What I want to know is that they have such a passion in their hearts that when they face pornography and adultery and fornication and sex and drugs and all the things that are in this world, that they may say, you know what? God has changed me and transformed me. That is a different thing. You know, Christian education, sometimes homeschooling, we're not doing nothing but just promoting Pharisaical things. Do it, don't do it, do it like that, do it like this. And then at the end of 18 years, we give them a little diploma and we say, go and challenge the world. How can you challenge the world if they don't have God inside of them? That is religion. What is the aim of a father or a mother or a teacher, a pastor, a leader? Is to see that heart that Jeremiah is talking about. That passion, that newness in which God is giving everything for us, but at the same time, not out of obligation or religion or rules. Or this is, you know, people say, well, this is what the pastor said about this, so we don't do that because the pastor tells us not to do it. Get away from that. What is God telling you to do, right? And what I see here is, you know, if you follow the Lord out of gratitude and thankfulness, you're going to surrender everything to Him. And you're not going to measure yourself up and say, you know, I am better than JD out there. I've seen you, JD. What'd you do, you know? And Philip, you know? Oh, Philip, look at what you're doing. How you're washing your hands and all that. Don't you know better? I mean, let's follow God. Let's do the real thing here. Now, look at verse 9 and 13. Jesus talking to them. He says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God. A fine way. Just going through these things and these things, the loopholes, and then you do what you want on the end. In order to establish your tradition, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban. That is given to God. You know, yes, I should be helping my dad and mom, but you know, it's Corban. I put it on a trust. And I keep the trust still, you know. And eventually, when I die, it's going to be God's. You know, my house is God's, my car is God. And in the meantime, I get to administrate that, you know, and do whatever I want with it. Well, God says, help those around you. Help your father and mother. Well, it's Corban. It's God's. And then you no longer permit them to do anything for his father or mother. You're not only doing something wrong, but you're not permitting other people. You are leading in the way you're doing these things. And then it says, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. It's a tradition that you had transmitted continually. And many such things you do. They justify dishonoring their fathers and mothers by a tradition handed down by men and presumed a false righteousness through a tradition that contradicted the commandments of God. They had no clue. And if they did, they will justify themselves and say, well, God is merciful. I mean, how many times we look at others do things and then we point their sins. And then when they say, well, look at what you're doing, we say, oh, God is merciful and graceful to me. I'm under grace, but you're not. That's religion. Now let's look at the transforming teaching of Christ here. And this is the truth of Christ, the power of Christ, the grace of Christ. And Jesus says, the human heart is the problem. Verse 14 and 15. He called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. It was a new contradictory thing for them to see that it was not about the food. Now, you got to remember, they've been doing this for hundreds of years. What they eat, how they wash things, how they protect themselves, and some of the things, obviously they were exaggerated from Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus, but Jesus comes and says, nothing outside a person that goes into him can defile him. The problem is when it comes out of the person that defiles him. So the problem of sin is in the heart of man. And the only one that is able to reverse that problem is God himself. That's what Jesus is saying. Look at Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. It's a spiritual work of God. And I will put within you, and then it says, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Now that is difficult. It's difficult to have the spirit of God. You know, in my growing up, you know, in Mexico, and maybe you have seen this in TV, you know, during the Passover time, the resurrection week and Easter and all that, many people do this pilgrimage where they go to one of the most special cathedrals in Mexico City where they honor and worship the Lady of Guadalupe. The Lady of Guadalupe appeared, you know, between the transition of the Spaniards coming and conquering Mexico and all that stuff over there in the 1500s, and Juan Diego, an Indian, who was kind of a prominent man, had this appearance of the Lady of Guadalupe, who is no one else but Mary, just with a different name and a different appearance. That's what they say. And she appeared and she said, make a temple, a cathedral, a church for me here. So they made this big cathedral in Mexico City. And it kind of became the point of unity between the Spaniards and the Indians and all the government issues that were going on at that time. It was through religion. Now, that's a deeper story, but let me go back to what I want to say here. They go every year, many in this pilgrimage, where they walk, some of them 50, some of them 100, some of them 3 or 4 or 5 days, walking from wherever they live all the way to the cathedral. And some of them, when they are getting close to the cathedral, you know, 5, 6, 10 miles before, they kneel down and they walk on their knees. And they will open their knees as they're walking on the sidewalk. Others will hit their backs with chains and cactuses and whipping themselves, you know. And it's a way of sacrificing and denying themselves. And let me tell you something, it looks really pious. It really looks good, you know. How much suffering, but the problem is, when the spirit is not there, it's in vain. Are you with me? I will give them my spirit. It's funny how sometimes you do all these things and then after you do them, you say, well, I've done it, so now I'm free to do whatever I want. That's religion. If you pray, if you fast, if you go to church and then after you did the good thing, now you're free to do whatever you want. Let me tell you, that's pure religion right there. Living in superficiality and the spirit is not within you, guiding you and directing you in every way and causing you, as Ezekiel says, to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In Romans 2:29, it says, but a Jew is one inwardly. In circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. Not by the letter. Not by accumulating rules or memorizing the Scripture. Now, memorizing Scripture is good if you apply the Scripture to your life. If you surrender to it. That's what we need to do. Look in Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You are obedient from the heart. It's a matter of the heart. The heart is sinful to the core. But when God changes it, we are committed to the teaching of God from the heart. And that commitment is not an obligation, but it's love. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It's adoration. It's thankfulness. It's gratitude. It's acknowledging the grace of God. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And whatever I live from now on, I live it through the faith of Jesus Christ in my life. And if by the law was the justice, the righteousness, then in vain Jesus Christ died on the cross. Amen? But it is for grace. And it is by grace so that we may adore Him and lift them up and exalt them. Now, we look here, you know, that it is a difficult thing for men to recognize that we are evil at heart. We pretend that we can do something about our sin and in our own strength. And we are religious. We follow the rules and pretend to change in our own strength. But the reality is that it takes a lot to say, yes, I have a problem. Look in verse 17 and 19 back in Mark. When he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. Okay, Lord, we know that you speak a lot in symbolic ways. I mean, well, we read the Bible and often we say, well, that doesn't mean that anymore. You know, that was, it's not literal right there. Are you sure? What's the parable, Lord, here? What were you trying to say? And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean, and obviously all hearts evil, sinful. Every human person. So Jesus makes a clear declaration that the food is not the problem. The foods are clean, and the food is not the situation. The problem is in our hearts, and we are unable to save ourselves. And look what he says in verse 20 and 23. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. How many of you know that in Christianity, the great majority of Christians do not think we have a problem in heart? How many of you know that? You know, that's proclaimed and preached in the church. In fact, when I started coming to church here in 2003, and I would hear the messages about evil nature and about depravity and about being sinful to the heart, I thought, we've been affected by the culture. We've been affected by society. You know, the circumstances is what make a man or a woman evil. Really, is the experience of the past. And we say, if you kind of rethink what you were trained or told and forgive the past, you would be better. It's the formation, we say, that was given up to men. And let me tell you, the experiences of the past and the formation and the environment that we grow up in affects people. Amen? It affects people. But let me tell you, you can have a normal child in the best of the situations at 6 months old, 9 months old. You put him in the nursery room, you start taking the toys away from that child, he's going to get mad, right? I remember changing the diapers to my kids when they were mad, angry. If they would have had the strength, they would have just grabbed me and smacked me to the floor and killed me. But they didn't have the strength, praise God. They bite, you know? Yes. I mean, who told my kids they could bite in order to defend themselves? Where did that came from? The environment? Yes, my wife and I fight, but we don't bite each other yet. Thankfully, right? And when we're doing it, I mean, we do it where they don't see us. I mean, the fighting, I mean. So, you know, we kind of realize we are evil in the core. And Christianity is going away from that because it is not acceptable in society. It's not acceptable. Well, if you get more education, if you get better training, if you get good counseling, you know, this is inside the church, you'd be a good person. Let me tell you something this morning. If you have not been changed in your heart, you're not a Christian. You may be going to church. You may be thinking you have faith. Let me tell you, that faith will not take you far once you're dead. That's reality. You better be changed again. You may think you're someone. You may be a Nicodemus coming at dark and saying, Lord, we know that you're someone great because look at the miracles you're doing. But let me tell you, Jesus wants to cut to the chase and said, unless you are born again, you cannot see my kingdom. Well, how can I be born again? I'm 50 years old, Lord. You are a scholar in the Bible. You are a leader in the Jews, and you don't know these things. I mean, how many times we have people in church going to church and not knowing what they're supposed to be doing in order to be transformed? And we don't. The only thing we can do is beg God for transformation. Look at, and I'm just taking a little longer here, but look what it says in that verse, verse 20. For from within, out of the heart, man, out of here, come evil thoughts. It's funny how everything starts with evil thoughts, right? The most disastrous things that we've seen in this world, wars, annihilations, and all kinds of pain, start in the heart and in the evil thinking. I mean, just, it goes from there to action. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. I look at this and I come to a conclusion. We need help. Amen? That's it. We need help. We need the grace of God to continue every day. Because if we are doing it, without the grace of God is religion. If we're not doing it, we are going to condemnation as well. So the only thing that we need is God to come and change us. It is only through the power of God that is transforming grace will renew us and change us. Look in Titus chapter 3. Look at the Word of God in regard to this transformation of Him in us, starting in verse 3. And this is the power of God in action. And as you look at this, just see God working in us. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Now, if this morning you look at that and you say, I wasn't there. Let me tell you something. It was by the grace of God that you weren't there before you came to Christ. Amen? In fact, I believe that we wouldn't be in a deeper trouble in society if it wasn't by the Holy Spirit restraining evil in our society. Amen? And 2 Thessalonians 2 says that there is someone who restricts that evilness to Satan himself at times. But one day, he's going to just let it go. That restriction is being removed at some point in time. It's coming. You see people going from bad to worse. And if we weren't there, it was just by the grace of God. But we could be there if we're not careful. Now look what it says. But when the goodness of God and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, that manifestation of the grace of God, which is good, is loving, is kind, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. But it is also the Holy Spirit who changes us and transforms us and renews us continually, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You look at this and it is only by the grace of God. Amen. I don't know when you did it. I don't know how it happened in your life, but have you remembered? Do you remember when that took place? When all of a sudden you started just hating sin. And now you don't want to do the things that you were doing. Now you're going against the current. You're going to church? What are you? Really? Come on. You're not drinking anymore? You're not. You see, what's going on with you? You're not sleeping anymore with other girls? You're not in sin anymore? No, I'm something's going on in me here. Yes, we are afraid of it a bit, you know, in the beginning. But you started going in a different, and you look at yourself and you think, what is going on with me? I remember when I listened to myself cussing. I was already converted. I was changed. But I remember cussing and I remember just a bad moment in my mouth and my heart and saying, Lord, why am I not able to hold myself from speaking this evilness? But let me tell you, before that, that was just the way I liked to talk, you know, so that I could kind of look like the rest. It was appearance. God changed me. It was His grace. It was His conviction. Now, this morning, I want to just, we're going to finish here with the passage, and as we do this, we're going to take communion, and as we do this, you know, let us reflect for a moment on this event and this participation that we do as a congregation, partaking communion. And it is a blessing to know that He paid it all. Amen? He paid it all. Now in Hebrews 10:19 and on, we see this amazing blessing. It says, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new living way that He opened for us through the curtain, it's a new way that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith. So it's a commandment here. Let us draw near. You're drawing near to the table, to the place of partaking. Do it with a true heart, in full assurance that He paid it all. If you have asked for forgiveness to the Lord and you are in Him, come to Him and say, thank you, Jesus, for the work that you did on the cross for me. If you're not a Christian, our suggestion is that you abstain. You abstain from taking communion because this is a serious thing. Now, it also says here that let us hold fast the confession of our hope in verse 23 without wavering. You know, commit yourself to the Lord. And then it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Yes, there is good works. But out of thankfulness and gratitude, we're not measuring ourselves. We're coming to God in exaltation. Let us consider one another so that we may stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we're going to take a moment here just to pray for the elements and to prepare our hearts. And then we're going to stand up and come to the tables and just grab the elements and go back to our chairs. Father, we worship you for your word. And Lord, may it be that if we sing, if we pray, if we partake communion, Lord, if we adore you, that everything be done, Lord, with fullness of heart, with genuineness, Lord, with humility. Lord, we need you continually. We tend to go, Lord, with emotions. We love to appear godly. We love to focus on the superficial thing. In fact, we don't even want to know deep in the heart what's going on, especially of other people, Lord. But this morning here, we surrender everything. We ask for your grace to guide us. And Lord, as we partake communion, make it a reality in us, Lord. Make it such a reality that we leave this place, Lord, full of joy, encouraged, and encouraging one another, remembering who we are by your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything you're doing. Amen. Amen.